welcome to Front Range. My name is Ernest Smith. I'm the lead pastor, and we are so grateful that you guys are with us on this snowy morning. I don't know about you, but I'm not with Brandon. I'm like, we don't need the snow right now. You know what I'm saying? It's been too much in February, too much, except for one person. So I am in Colorado. Yeah. Let's stop it. All of you that are joining us online because you didn't want to get out in the snow, man, we're grateful to have you as well. If this is your first time here, I especially want to say thank you. Our hope and prayers that this will become a place where you feel like you're home, a place where you can build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith in Jesus. And today we're going to continue a series that we started a few weeks ago called Escape Room, where we're looking at some of the greatest challenges and maybe some of the greatest pain that you and I go through in life. And how do we escape from that place? How do we escape from maybe feeling trapped and locked in to a certain mindset or a certain place that we find ourselves in life? And I want to encourage you, don't miss next week. Not only are we going to hit on a topic that every person in here has dealt with, one of the most painful topics, but we have a pretty cool announcement to make as well, so do not miss next week. Today, we're going to continue it with talking about something that all of us deal with, and that's the topic of busyness. Now, just to make sure I'm in the right room, by show of hands, how many of you would say that in the last like month or maybe week or maybe day or even hour, you have said or thought, man, I am busy? Anybody? Okay, yeah, so I'm in the right room. Now, here's the deal, that even though most of us would say, man, at some point in my life I have been busy, most of us have never been able to figure out how to manage it. Even though we don't like it, we don't long to be busy, most of us have not figured out how to actually manage it. For some of us, we feel like our life is like a juggler. Can anybody juggle in here? Anybody juggle? Okay, sir, come here, right here. Yes, I'm just calling you out in the middle. I actually think you can, so let's see what's going to happen here. All right, let's tell everybody your name.
Gregory.
It is Gregory. Gregory just got baptized, actually, a couple of weeks ago. So, all right, Gregory, we're going to start off here. You get the spotlight. All right, we're just going to start off with two, okay? Let's just see if you can juggle two. Awesome. All right, I'm going to add a third thing in there. You ready? Okay, so I'm just going to throw this in. You're not looking, but... No, I'm just joking. All right, so let me give you three. Let's see if you can do three. Wow, all right. That's pretty impressive. Yeah, whoa. You're like doing weird things with your hands. All right, here's a fourth. Can you do four?
Yeah.
All right, let's see it. Oh, wow, wow, wow. All right, can you do five? Let's go. No? Let's just try. Come on.
It's been a few years.
Whoa, you're going to go way high or something? Whoa. All right, give it up for Gregory. Come on, man. Awesome. Thanks, brother. I appreciate you. You can just, I'm a trip on him there, bro. I'm a trip on him. For some of us, maybe we feel like that's our life, that like we can handle a little bit at a time, but then the more we get, we drop everything. Or maybe for some of us, our life looks a little bit like this. Take a look at this video. That poor guy. Yep, that's my life. How many of you would say that you feel like sometimes you're the juggler or the hamster and your life's just a little bit too busy? You got a little bit too much going on. Well, that's all of us. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I get too busy, my body begins to respond certain ways. And so I'm going to tell you some of the signs for me that I notice when I'm too busy, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I need a break. I get headaches. For no reason, really. I just start getting headaches. I'm tired. I can't shut my brain off. I can't think clearly. My desk, my car, my home are a mess. I can clean it up. I can even blame it on my kids. But the reality is when I'm too busy, when there's just too much going on, that everything is kind of a mess. I only think about what's happening in my life. I forget to eat, or I forget what I had to eat. My days off become, I just need to do one more thing. I've struggled with self-care. I can't control my emotions. There'll be times where I might cry too much, or I might get too angry, or everything is important to me, meaning that I can't prioritize. And can you see your life in any of those situations, in any of those circumstances? Have you ever experienced those? Here's the reality, that busyness is not just uncomfortable, but it's dangerous. There's very few things that are more dangerous, more soul-crushing in our lives than busyness. When I was 21 years old, I had three jobs. I was going to school full-time. I was volunteering at the church that I was at for about 25 hours a week. And at the same time, I was planning a wedding with Sarah. Now, who am I kidding? I wasn't planning anything. Sarah was actually doing all the planning because she just had the dream of marrying me. So I just let her do her thing, and I supported that dream. But a friend of mine came to me, and he said, "Hey, Ernest, I'm going to give you this little word of advice." And this word of advice has stuck with me throughout the years. He said, "Sometimes if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy." If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Now, what I'm not saying is I don't struggle with sin, because I do. But what my buddy was saying is that busyness like sin can prohibit your relationship with God. That busyness like sin can distract you from the intimacy that God longs for us to have. And the trap of busyness is it makes us feel important, right? Like, we feel like somebody needs me. Like, if somebody wants me, that, like, I need to be in this situation. Like, somebody's expecting me to be in this situation. And the author and speaker, Brené Brown, she says it this way, that crazy busy is a great armor. It's a great way for numbing. What a lot of us do is that we stay so busy and so out in front of our life that the truth of how we're feeling and what we really need can't catch up to us. As Christians, we mask this busyness by calling it faithfulness. Or we think, man, if I'm doing a bunch of good, then how can it be bad? And we get burned out by doing a lot for Jesus while Jesus is very unimpressed. And I'm not talking about serving, because Jesus makes it very clear that no matter what's going on in our lives, that he calls us to serve, that he even said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." But yet when we look at Jesus' life, that all the things that he had going on, that somehow he didn't seem exhausted. Somehow he didn't seem that he was overburdened by the needs of people. Like, he didn't need to just give up and quit. And so we're going to look at his life today and how Jesus displays it, even in the midst of a busy, busy life. How can you and I find rest? How can we find peace? So look at the life of Jesus. Just kind of on the outset, I mean, Jesus had the greatest mission of all time. His mission was to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save you and I. He had a very short time frame to do that. He had about 3 years. So he started his ministry when he was 30, and then he died around 33. And yet in that process, in the midst of knowing what he needed to do, and he had very little time to do it in, he never seemed hurried. Jesus showed this in one important encounter. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. It's going to be on the screen. If you need a Bible, we have these in the back with reading plans in them, and we'd love for you to just take one. We don't need your name, information, money, none of that. They're for your taking. And Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. It's a great place to start reading the Bible if you're not sure, like, where to start. But in chapter 9, Matthew shows how busy Jesus is. And so Jesus, at the very beginning of the chapter, is coming back to this town called Capernaum, and we're going to see how busy he is, how people are just, like, needing his time, needing his attention. So the very first thing we see that he heals a paralytic. And then after that, the religious leaders, they get angry at him for healing a paralytic. And then he calls Matthew into discipleship. And then the religious leaders get mad at him for calling Matthew into discipleship. And then another group of people come along, and they begin asking him questions. I mean, this guy can't get a break, right? Like, he does good, and the religious leaders question him. And then he does miracles, and the religious leaders are wondering, how can you do these miracles? Why would you do these miracles? He's doing good, and yet at the same time, he's being questioned in his goodness. And while answering the questions of this other group, one of the religious leaders from the synagogue, his name is Jairus, he comes up, and he says, "Jesus, I need your time. My daughter just died, and I believe that you can bring her back to life." Now, this is crazy for a lot of reasons. First, like, bring your daughter back to life, that sounds crazy. But not only that, but he was one of the religious leaders in the synagogue. The religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus because he was upending their belief that if you did a bunch of good things and you found favor with God. Jesus was showing that belief system is not right, and the religious leaders and how they were living was not right. And so they wanted to seek Jesus to kill him. They wanted to get after him. They didn't want his help. And yet this religious leader, he had faith that we didn't see in most of them. And he asked Jesus to come and to bring his daughter back from the dead. And Jesus obliges. And that's where we pick up with the story. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Here's what it says. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. Now, stop right there for a moment. This story may not seem like that big of a deal, so I need to give some context to help us understand how big of a deal this story actually is. Jesus is heading to this religious leader's house, and he's about to perform one of the most amazing miracles to have ever been seen. You can imagine, like, this is going to be on every news station. Right, like every billboard across a donkey's back in Israel is going to have this being displayed. Like Jesus heals the religious leader's daughter. You can imagine, like he's got no time for anything else. He needs to get there and heal her and let the whole world see his power. And while he's doing that, there's this woman in the crowd. And she's been bleeding for 12 years. You can imagine if she's in that state, she's not only anemic and she's weakened, but she's also ceremonially unclean, which means she's actually not allowed to participate in religious or social activities. She shouldn't really even be outside at this point. And anything she touches, she's going to render unclean, at least for the day. And so this woman sitting in the crowd, she's probably hoping, man, I hope nobody notices me. I hope nobody knows what's going on in my life. If I can just touch Jesus' cloak, not even Jesus' cloak, just the tassels. See, Jesus had a cloak, not a coat, a cloak, a long cloak, and then at the end, there were like these tassels. And his would have been white and blue like this one to signify his purity and how ceremonially he was clean and he was pure. And she thought, if I could just touch his cloak, then I'll be healed. And instead of touching even the cloak, she gets the tassel. That's it. And Jesus notices it, and he turns around. And actually, in another translation, another part of Scripture that gives the same story, he asks, who touched me? And his disciples must be like, Jesus, are you crazy? Like, think about this, man. There's like a lot of people around you. There's a lot of people pressing in on you, Jesus. There's a lot of people that touched you. But Jesus knew that power had gone out from him, that something had happened. And he stops and he addresses this woman, this unclean, this outcast. She probably had never been married, or if she was, she was probably divorced because of her situation, because of her bleeding. She wasn't even supposed to be out in public like this. And he stops and he addresses her. And he says that you're healed. But Jesus doesn't have time for all this. I mean, he's got to go to this guy's house. You can think about, if you're one of the disciples, you're going, Jesus, come on, man. Like, a lot of people touched you. We don't have time for this. Can you imagine, Jesus, if you raise this girl back from the dead, then the religious leaders will get off your back. People will go, wow, you really are the Messiah. I mean, come on, Jesus, we don't have time for all this. Plus, you got to be tired. You got to be exhausted. You've already healed people, and you called Matthew to discipleship, and you've been, a lot of people have just been questioning you all day long. You've got to be exhausted. Let's just move forward. And yet Jesus, in this moment, he stops to talk to this unclean, outcast woman who needed healing. I mean, how could Jesus, in the midst of all the busyness, how could he find time to just be at peace? How could he find time to rest? How could he find time to be in step with the Holy Spirit, to know what God was saying, to know what God wanted him to do when he wanted him to do it? Can you imagine what our lives would look like if we were living like Jesus, if you and I were living in step to the Holy Spirit, to God's promptings in our lives, that we weren't so busy running from this thing to this thing to this thing, that we didn't have all these demands pressing in on us, all these people wanting our attention, wanting our time, wanting our voice, whatever it is, that even if it's our little ones, that if we weren't just so busy, imagine maybe what God could do in us and through us. So how do we have the life that Jesus had? Well, I think when we look at Scripture, when we look at his life, there's kind of three clues to help us get away from this trap of busyness, to escape from this place of busyness and being hurried and being rushed all the time. So let me give you three clues that we see in Jesus' life. Number one, refuse to worry about tomorrow. If you and I don't want to be hurried, we have to refuse to worry about tomorrow. Worry creates stress. Would you agree with that? And anytime you have stress in your life, you don't have the mental capacity to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. You don't have the mental capacity to really respond to the needs of other people. Whenever I'm stressed, it's really all about me. It's really all about, man, how do I get healthy? How do I get to a better place? How do I stop certain things and all of that? And so when you have stress in your life, your mind never stops and never shuts down. And yet look at what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6. Again, Jesus having the greatest mission with a very short time frame. He says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. That seems crazy. Like, come on, Jesus, how can I not worry about tomorrow? I mean, what Jesus is saying, what he's not saying is that tomorrow is not going to have issues. He's not saying you're not going to have troubles tomorrow. Because we know tomorrow might have issues. Tomorrow might have challenges. You might have trouble tomorrow. He's not saying, don't worry about it because it's going to be peaceful and it's going to be so easy for you. He's saying, don't worry about tomorrow because I'm with you today. And if I'm with you today, I'll be with you tomorrow. I know what you need now, and I'm going to give that to you now. And then tomorrow, we'll worry about that tomorrow. I know what you're going to need tomorrow. And if I'm with you today, I'm going to be with you then, and I'll give you exactly what you need. This is what God shows us all throughout Scripture. You look at the Israelites, and they're escaping from Egypt, and they're in this in-between place before they get to the land that they're promised, and they're in a desert. And there's like nothing to eat. There's nothing. They have nothing. And God provides them with food every single day, but what happens at the end of the day? The food spoils. The food's no good. And I remember when I first read that, I thought, that's kind of crazy. Like, why wouldn't God, like, if God's providing them with food for that day, why wouldn't he provide them with food that could last, like, forever? But it was just one way of God going, I got you today. And tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're going to wonder, where's our food going to come from? And I'll get you tomorrow. But I don't want you dependent on the things of this world. I want you dependent on me. And so the same God, if he supplied for you yesterday, he's going to supply for you today, and he'll supply for you tomorrow. But that's really hard for us to believe. I mean, have you ever been in a place where, like, yeah, sure, God has done something in my past, but, like, this is what I'm going through now? Or you're worried about, like, tomorrow and what tomorrow is going to look like. You're worried about the struggles you're going to have tomorrow and facing this situation, facing this coworker, facing this thing at your kid's school, whatever it may be. And so it's got you in this place of worry, this place of stress. And God's going, but look what I've done for you before. I mean, all throughout Scripture, we see God saying, hey, set up a memorial. Hey, write this down. Hey, I want you to remember this. Why does God do that so often? In fact, if you're doing the reading plan with us right now, I mentioned this last week that there's a 12-day reading plan. If you go to frontrange.info, you can get the reading plan. But if you've been reading that, if you've been following along with us, you'll see there's multiple days, and today being one of the biggest ones where the focus is, hey, if you want to, like, trust that God's got you in the midst of the valley, then you have to remember what he did for you before. You have to remind yourself of what God's done in the past. Because here's the deal, you have a real enemy, his name is Satan, and Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and part of what he wants to steal, kill, and destroy is your belief that God is gonna be there for you, that he's gonna take care of you. And so he wants to steal those memories. He wants to steal, like, oh yeah, I mean, sure, God may have taken care of your financial needs, but you worked really hard to take care of that. God can't take care of you now. Yeah, sure, God may have been in the midst of that relational need that you had, but this is different. I mean, this person is a little crazy, at least a little bit crazier than the last person, or whatever the case may be. And God's going, just remember. Remember what I've done. And so if you don't, I would encourage you, like, take a journal, or if you're like, man, that feels like way too much like a diary, then that's cool, then use your notes on your phone or whatever, but, like, jot things down when God does them in your life. When he shows up and provides for you financially, remind yourself of that. Put the date on there and go, this was a day that, like, we didn't know where food was gonna come from. Or this was a day where, man, we didn't know how God was gonna answer my prayers. Or this is a day that we prayed for so-and-so to be healed. And then when God shows up, write that down so that when you're in the midst of wondering how God's gonna show up tomorrow, you can look back and go, oh, but that's how he showed up yesterday. And if he was with me yesterday and he's with me today, then I don't have to worry about tomorrow because he'll be with me then as well. Jesus' statement to us wasn't an encouragement. He wasn't suggesting not to worry. It was a command. The only way that you and I choose to not worry is to trust that he is with us today and he'll be with us tomorrow. A second clue that we see Jesus breaking free from busyness and exhaustion, tiredness, is you've got to eliminate hurry from your life. Eliminate hurry from your life. I already mentioned it. Jesus had the greatest mission. He only had 3 years to do it. How can the Savior of the world not be hurried? I mean, how could he not be like, man, I got some things to do. I need to go after this and go after this. I've got a lot to do, man. Get out of my way. How could he not be hurried? Because he understood a few things. He understood how to create margin in his life. Do you have margin in your life? Margin simply means that you control your priorities and you control your calendar. You control your priorities and you control your calendar. Jesus had control over his priorities and over his calendar. I love two different stories in Scripture. We see one time where Jesus feeds the 15,000 or so people, and right after that, he leaves to go off by himself to rest, and he sends his disciples into a boat to go across the water. Now, there is no other time in Scripture that we see Jesus had a larger, more captive audience. I mean, these people were like hanging on to every word that he had to say. Like, Jesus, just what else do we need to do? He fed us from like this little boy's Lunchable. Like, what else are you going to do here? Like, what other miracles are you going to do? What other teachings are you going to give us? And Jesus goes, I'm out. I need some rest. And then we look at another time where Jesus is actually trying to get some rest in Mark chapter 7. And this woman comes to him and she says, hey, Jesus, my daughter is demon possessed. Will you heal him or will you heal her? And Jesus, it would have been easy for him to say, hey, look, I need some rest. I need some downtime right now. I've been doing a whole lot of stuff lately. I'll get to that later, but he doesn't. He says, okay. Why? Because Jesus understood his priorities. He created his priorities. He created his calendar. So in one instance, we see his priority was rest. And the next instance, we see his priority is healing. He had complete control over that. Who has control over your priorities and your calendar? Who controls what you do? I mean, think about your situation. Think about your life. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's a spouse. But here's the reality. If somebody else has control over you and over your priorities and over your schedule, then you're always going to be hurried. You're always going to have something else that is demanding your attention. Now, I'm not saying that, like, go into your work tomorrow and tell your boss, like, you don't have control over me. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that in some of those off moments that you have, who has control? Are your kids controlling your schedule and your priorities? Because if you are, you're going to be really tired. You're going to be exhausted. I mean, Sarah and I, we have to have this conversation. And I'm not saying, like, the people who are trying to control your time and your priorities and all that are people that, like, are out to get you. These are usually people that you love the most and that love you the most. And so Sarah and I have had the conversation, okay, Sarah, what do you need right now? Do you need a girls' night? Do you need me to watch the kids while you go work out? Like, what do you need? And then what do I need? Because if we don't have that conversation, then I'm going to control her schedule. She's going to control mine. Our kids will control our schedule. The demands of ministry, the demands of friends, all of that will control our schedules. But we have to determine what's most important and then what our calendar is going to look like. That's the only way that you find margin in your life. Jesus made that determination in his life, not anybody else. Who controls your time, your priorities? Another way that Jesus was not hurried was he observed the Sabbath. He observed the Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to do a whole message on the Sabbath. Pastor Johnny just did one a few weeks back that I would encourage you to go watch. We'll actually put it in the weekly email that we send out on Tuesdays. We'll put it in there. Because Sabbath is a really, really important piece of what God has called us to do. I mean, Jesus practiced the Sabbath. You see the disciples and great men and women throughout history that observed the Sabbath. And they did so because God promises us rest. That if you and I will observe the Sabbath in our life, if we'll cease from working from one day, then there'll be rest that we'll find in our souls. So So if you want to break free from busyness and stop being so tired and exhausted and people controlling everything, then you got to refuse to worry about tomorrow. You got to eliminate hurry from your life. And lastly, you've got to build rhythms of rest. You've got to build rhythms of rest. When you look throughout Jesus' life, he had rhythms of rest. And in fact, in 11 different passages throughout Scripture, we see where Jesus went off to rest. Again, the guy had a lot to do. I mean, can you imagine being like a miracle worker? Can you imagine like healing anybody that you want and people knowing that you can? The number of people that will be coming to you, the number of people that want you to speak into their life, the number of people who just, I just need one moment, Jesus, just one moment. And yet 11 different times throughout Scripture, we see Jesus going, and I just need rest. I just need a pause. I need to sleep, whatever it may be. I mean, how was Jesus able to build these rhythms of rest? Well, I'm going to give you kind of four ideas of how you and I can build rhythms of rest. And all of us understand this idea and this need for rest, right? I mean, all of us have gotten short with somebody. We've made a decision that we later regretted. We felt like we were depressed or down or whatever, all because we were tired. So I'm going to give you four ideas, four tips that have helped me find rest in my life. Number one is you've got to practice the Sabbath. I'm not going to rehash that, but I do want you to know that God created you to work from your rest, not rest from your work. And if you've ever been in a place where you're like, man, I need a break right now, that's when you've gotten to a place where the Sabbath hasn't become important in your life. Like your best work comes out of you choosing to rest. You're most capable of producing the best in your life when you choose to rest first. So practice the Sabbath. Second is you've got to create this rhythm of sleep somehow. Like you've got to sleep. A buddy of mine told me about 15 years ago, he said, Ernest, sometimes the most holy thing you can do is take a nap. That doesn't give you permission to sleep during my messages. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, I'm going to call you out. Well, maybe you do. Maybe that's what you need most right now. I love this scripture in Psalm 127. It says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Now, what I'm not saying is that if you're struggling with sleep because of a medical condition right now, that God is saying, I don't love you. All right, I dealt with insomnia for 2 years and had to seek medical help to be able to get me past that point in my life. And there was no point where God was going, I don't love you, Ernest. That's why you're dealing with this. But for many of us, our inability to sleep is because we can't shut off our mind. We can't stop the racing thoughts, right? Have you ever found yourself waking up in the middle of the night and all you can think about is like, man, I need to go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. That doesn't work. We get to this place where like, man, we get so frustrated because we just can't find enough rest. God created you to sleep. He wants you to sleep. If you have a medical condition, you need to seek help. But if you are not able to sleep because you just can't turn off your mind, then do a few things. You can exercise. Exercise always helps. You can eat better. I found that when I eat a cheeseburger at 9 p.m., it doesn't help me sleep. You know what I'm saying? So you eat properly. Maybe you turn off a show. I was with a group of people about a year ago, and they were trying to help us figure out how do we sleep better because this is a struggle of mine. And they said, determine what time you want to actually fall asleep and then make sure that all technology is off an hour prior to that. That it takes your mind actually an hour to kind of break free of watching Netflix or break free of looking at your phone or whatever it may be, the screen that is on. So shut it off an hour before you actually want to fall asleep. If you've ever woken up in the middle of the night and you're like, man, I just have this one thought. There's like this one issue I need to deal with. There's this like this one thing tonight. I need to make sure I send this email to somebody or whatever. And what happens for most of us, if you're anything like me, you get up and you go ahead and do that thing right then. You just get on your phone, you send an email or whatever. But the problem is you're allowing technology to kind of come back on and it's igniting some things in your brain that you don't want ignited at that point. So what I've done is I put a little notebook beside my bed. And your brain just needs to know that whatever thought you're having in that moment, it's safe. And so just write it in the notebook. And there's times I'll wake up in the morning and I'm like, what does that even say? I have no clue. But I was able to go back to sleep. And I know for some of you, you're like, Ernest, like, why aren't we preaching about more scriptures? Because some of you just need to sleep. Some of you don't need more scripture preached to you. You just need to actually go to sleep. And so there's some tips on how to do that. Another rhythm of rest is to remove digital distractions. Put away the phone when you get home. Leave the laptop at work. Again, like I said earlier, like shut down whatever it is an hour before you want to fall asleep. Like those are just distractions. Those are just distractions. Nobody's going to fire you because you weren't on Facebook, because you didn't respond to that one email at 9 o'clock at night. Also, no one's probably going to thank you for doing those things either. But people will thank you for getting sleep, for being rested, for not being hurried in your life. And lastly, is you got to renew your habits. We just did an entire series on holy habits. For some of us, we've already kind of dropped some of those by the wayside, but if you look at Jesus' life, he practiced holy habits. We had this, the theme of that series was, if you want to change your life, you have to change your habits. Well, Jesus' life looked very different because his habits looked very different. And so for some of us, we need to go back to that series and kind of renew some of the things that we started. But breaking free from tiredness, from exhaustion, it's possible. It is possible. The only way for us to really do that is to not worry about tomorrow, eliminate that worry and that concern and all of that, by trusting that God's going to get you. He's going to be there with you no matter what. We got to eliminate hurry in our lives and just try to slow down a little bit. And then we've got to get rest. And because Jesus followed these, because he was the example of these clues that we're looking at of how to break free of busyness, he was able to step into this outcast, this unclean woman's life and bring healing. He was able to raise this kid back from the dead, and he was able to bring you and I salvation. Imagine what our lives could look like and what we could accomplish if you and I were truly able to break free of this trap called busyness. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us the example of Jesus for everything in life, but especially for living a life that's not hurried, a life that is in step with you, God. And I want my life to be that. I want to be able to hear from you, God, very clearly. I want to move in step with you, that I do what you say when you say it. But God, in order to be able to do that, I have to remove some of the distractions in my life. I have to choose not to be busy, not to be hurried, to not be exhausted and tired because of all the demands and all the things that we all have going on in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to know what to change today, that you would help us to know what to put into practice from your word. I pray, Father, for some of us that just feel so overwhelmed right now. God, first and foremost, we would know that you're here with us. God, you haven't left us. You see us. And you will give us the strength. You'll give us the courage. You'll give us whatever we need in this moment for this day. And then we can rest tonight knowing that, God, you're going to be with us tomorrow. But I know there's some of us, God, if we're just being real honest, there's some of us in here that we don't have that relationship with you. Maybe we've walked away from you, God, at some point, and you've been calling us back to yourself, or maybe we've never given our lives over to you. We've never been able to see how faithful and good you are. We've never trusted that even when everything else is crazy and difficult, that we can look back and go, but our God died for me on the cross. And so if that's you, if you're in that place and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, or maybe you did a while ago, but you've kind of walked away from him and you're longing for that rest, you're longing for that peace, but it's only going to come through Jesus. And so today you want to come home. Today you want to recommit, or you want to commit your life to Christ. If that's you, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, today, Ernest, I want to place my trust in Jesus. I want to replace my trust in Jesus. I want to come home. If that's you, I just want you to raise a hand. I want to know who to pray for. Amen. 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 Father, thank you for each one of these individuals. Thank you that you know them by name. Thank you, God, that you know their story and that you died for each one of us in this room. So God, I pray for these individuals that are saying, hey, man, I've done it on my own, God. I've been kind of living my own journey, doing my own thing, but I want to come back to you. I want to come to you for the first time. God, I thank you that your word promises that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins as we confess those to you. So God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for your forgiveness. And God, now for all of us, tell us what we're to do next. God, I pray for myself that I would not live this life of hurry, of busyness, of distractions. God, I would use the power that you give through the Holy Spirit, God, to help me make changes in my life that would bring you honor and be used by you in a greater way. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.